Well, what's up? You guys made it here. All right, good, good, good. I'm glad to see you guys this morning. Braving the storm is what I like to see. I don't know about you, and maybe, you know, some of you guys, you had kids back in the day, or maybe you got kids right now, or maybe we all were kids, okay? One thing my boys are really into right now is just building stuff, all right? And I think that's kind of a normal thing for boys especially, even girls, but just building things. And so they got all the stuff, you know, they got the Legos, they got the magnetile stuff we didn't even have as kids. They got blocks, they got all the things. And so hopefully they'll be engineers and make a bunch of money someday. That's my hope, but we'll see. One thing that we've been really into lately is, I don't even know what it's called. We call it the marble set, okay? I don't know what the actual real name is, but basically it's these plastic pieces that you build and you put together. You kind of put together a tower or something, and you drop a marble in, and the marble kind of goes ding, 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 ding. You know, like you have all these different kind of weird pieces that the marble has to travel through, and it's gravity fed, and it gets all the way down to the bottom. Does that make sense? Have you guys seen any of those before? I don't know. So we've been playing with that a lot recently, or they've been playing with that a lot. Both all of us have been playing with it a lot recently. And so a few weeks ago, somebody came up with the idea. We're like, hey, let's do this. Let's see who can build kind of the biggest tower, but it's not really about how tall the tower is or how big the tower is. It's how long it takes the marble to travel through your tower to get to all the way to the bottom. And so the boys were all into this. And so Toby, my fourth grader, he was like, well, I'll go first, because he's at that age that he doesn't understand that you get a major advantage for not going first, you know, like see all their problems and then you clean up at the end. And so he goes first. We're all like, okay, yeah, you go first. And so it took him about 5 minutes or so. He's putting all these pieces together. He's building this thing. He lets the marble loose. It goes through the entire like track and system, and it gets down to the bottom, and we calculated it, or we timed it. It was 25 seconds. Okay. I thought it would be longer. It was only 25 seconds. And then it was my turn. And some of you dads out there, you ever like have to put your kid in their place? You know what I mean? Like, just make sure they understand that you actually are smarter than them and better than them in all ways, you know, like that type of thing. Like, they're the kind of dad who dunks on your 8-year-old. Some of you dads, yeah, that's just how it is. And so for me, I spent the next 40 minutes crafting this tower that the marble would travel through, and building it and creating it and designing this thing. And at the end of that 40 minutes, I mean, it was an engineering work of art, okay? It just was. We got this, like, we even have this, like, little elevator piece that's, like, battery-powered, and it lifts the marble up. And I had it going through, like, that 4 times. You know, I had this thing, different tracks, different ways, and the marble has to continuously move, and then it gets down to the bottom. This is a picture. It's not even a good picture of kind of this thing that I built. It's, like, 2.5 kids tall. Okay, and I had to get on a chair to put the marble down, and it gets all the way down. You can't even, this picture does not do this thing justice. You can't see the bottom and you can't see the top, but you get the idea. And we timed my marble tower thing, plastic, you know, tubes, we timed it all out, and mine came in over 4 minutes. It took the marble to come all the way down. So I just want to let you guys know that there is no question, I built my kid. And so the pecking order has been set, at least in the Pinkerton house. But the reality is, every single one of us, all right, we are all building something. Okay, we all are. Some of you have built companies. Some of you have built businesses from the ground up. You've built your financial portfolio or your clients, or you've built followers, or you've built social lives. Or every single one of us, we've all built relationships in our lives. Every single one of us, we are all building and currently in the process of building our lives. And one of the reasons Jesus came was to show us the right way to build our life. Again, before Jesus ever preached a sermon or performed any type of miracle, people already had expectations about who Jesus should be or what he should actually be like. And so the Jewish people, they expected a savior who would come fix their Rome problems. The Jewish people expected a leader who would get their country back. They expected a king who would make Israel great again. And so imagine the surprise when Jesus doesn't march to the throne. Instead, he walks up on a big hill one day on the northern edge of a big lake, and he sits down in the grass and he just begins to teach. And instead of rallying an army behind him, he talks to just ordinary people. And instead of promising power, he says things like, no, it's actually better to be powerless. It's better to be humble. It's better to be a peacemaker. He says it's better to be persecuted. And so we've watched over the last couple weeks how Jesus, he came to challenge religion, which is just a bunch of rules that you got to follow in order to appease God and get to heaven. All religions follow that same model. All religions are the same in that same type of thinking. Jesus, he came to introduce a new way of living that was so opposite to our nature. It was so opposite to how we are wired that nobody saw it coming. And on this particular day, as the crowds of people gathered around him, because this was so typical, I mean, crowds wherever Jesus went, the Bible tells us that crowds of people would just show up. Everybody wanted to hear what Jesus had to say because he was saying things that no one had ever heard anybody say before. And everybody wanted to see the things that Jesus was doing because he was doing things that no one had ever seen anybody do before. And so as crowds of people gather around him, he gives one of his most famous, well-known talks. It's famously called the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been going over this talk over the last 3 weeks, including today. And today we're going to see how Jesus kind of lands the plane. Okay, does that make sense? All right. You ever been flying in a plane and you're flying, you're coming down, you're landing, and you don't even like feel it land? You know what I mean? It's so like gentle that you're like, I think we're on the ground. All right, and then it starts slowing down. And then sometimes you experience the opposite of that. You know, where you're flying and you're in the plane and then it comes down and it slams down. You know what I mean? Like the back wheels of the plane just hit and it's super loud or super, you know, it's a big old hit. And then the plane starts swaying from side to side as you're like cruising down the runway. Okay, yeah. Jesus is more like that as he lands the plane when it comes to kind of wrapping up this big old talk. And Jesus, he comes down a little hard. But think about it. He's already said some pretty controversial stuff so far. He's already said some things that even us here today, we're like, I don't really like to hear that. Like, I don't know if I agree with that. I mean, many of the things that he says, it sounds so backwards to us. And I'm sure the crowd has a million questions that they want to ask Jesus about. Well, what if this situation? Or what about my situation? Or whatever. Because he's flipped the idea of religion completely upside down. I mean, he said, we've talked about it. He said, hey, you've heard it said from your religious leaders to do this. And they're like, oh, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what they've taught us to do. He says, but I tell you, you need to do this. Or you live your life this way, and this is how the world lives. And they're like, yeah, that's just kind of the way that it is, Jesus. He's like, no. But I tell you, you need to live this way. You need to be different. You need to be a light in this dark world. He says things like, I want you to love, in which case we're like, well, that sounds like a pretty Jesus thing to say. You should love. Okay, yeah, that checks out. That sounds like something God would want you to do. But Jesus says, no. I want you to love the people that you hate. I want you to love the people that hate you. I want you to love your enemies or people that you consider your enemies. And guess what? It's okay if they mistreat you. That's something our world doesn't like to hear. Wait, what? He says, I want you to always put others first, no matter what. He says, I want you to always forgive. It doesn't matter what they've done to you. You need to forgive them. See, last week we talked about how Jesus, he kind of starts talking about how it's not about all the good stuff that you do in your life. He says it's more about the motivation behind the good that you do. He warns us about money. He says, hey, you should never be anxious. You should never worry. He says, you shouldn't get divorced. I mean, this is some stuff that's just hard for us to hear even today. I mean, this is some tough stuff. And so he wraps it up. He wraps up this talk, and this is how he does it. He says, I want you to enter through the narrow gate. Now, today in our society and specifically in our culture, a lot of people don't like the idea of like a narrow gate. You know, we're like, well, why has it got to be so narrow? That doesn't sound fair. That sounds offensive. It sounds super narrow-minded. And we naturally think this way because every single one of us, we are all raised in our culture where our culture is constantly putting in our face that we are to be open-minded really about everything. And many times, I mean, we can all agree with this. Many times, that's a good thing. You know, we should be more open-minded to a lot of things in our life. We live in a time of endless choices. Okay, you go get your groceries, which we all do. If you don't like Walmart, you could go to Aldi. If you don't like Aldi, you could go to Kroger. If you don't like Kroger, you could go to IGA, Bassett's, whatever it is over there now. Bassett's with the IGA sign. You know, like you could go there. You got options out there. If you're hungry, Maybe like, no, I want to go out to eat. I don't want groceries to make my own food. I want pizza. And so you could go to Reno's. If you don't like Reno's, you could go to Jack and Do's. If you don't want Jack and Do's, you could go to Heavenly. If you don't want Heavenly, you could go to Napoli's. I mean, you got options here in Tiffin. That's a good thing. If you don't want pizza, you could go get a burrito, okay? If you could go to Taco Bell. If you don't want Taco Bell, you could go to Chipotle. If you don't want Chipotle, you could go to Casa Express, okay? You have options. We like that, especially within our society. Last week, I needed to get a new Jeep key, okay? So I drive a Jeep. I needed a key. Ever since I've had this car, I've only had one key, which is like playing with fire, you know? Because if you lose that key, you're like sunk. And so I was like, you know what? I should probably get this thing taken care of. At first, I tried Ace Hardware because they were like, oh, yeah, we could do it. But then the key that they gave me, even though it like looked the same, it was like, you know, not the GM or not, yeah. Yeah, not the Jeep type key or Chrysler, I guess, technically. So not GM at all. Anyway, it was not the right key or something. And so it like worked, like they turned the Jeep on, but then like my lights would flash and sometimes my horn would honk. Like it thought I was breaking into the car, like I was, you know, something like that. So I'm like, I can't drive down the road like this. This just doesn't work. But at least it could get me into the car. It just looks like I'm robbing it every time I do that, you know, because it starts going off. And so I was like, well, you know, Ace didn't work. And so I need to go, I guess, to a dealership. And so I called over to Bauman's in Fremont, right? A dealership I've worked with before and got the price for them. Then I'm like, oh, Tiffin's probably got a Jeep dealership. So I called Coppice Motors here and they had a cheaper price. So I went there, you know, like we got options. We like, especially in our society, like we like having a choice. We like the freedom of choice. But the Bible comes on the scene and says, here's the deal. You don't like Jesus? Okay, well, that's tough because he is the only way, which means all the other ways are wrong. And that's something that our society doesn't like. By the way, being narrow-minded is not always a bad thing. I'll just put that out there. Your kids get on the bus. No parent wants to hear the bus driver say as he's getting ready to close the door, like, you know, I don't know if we're going to make it to the school today. Or, you know, maybe I won't drop your kids off at the school. You know, I'm feeling a little open-minded. All right, we'll see where the road takes us. Like, that's not something any parent wants to hear. Or if you got surgery or had some procedure or something, and, you know, you meet with the surgeon after, you're like, okay, how'd it go? Like, did we get everything fixed up? Like, did it all work? The last thing you want to hear is a doctor tell you, well, I was feeling a little open-minded, and so I decided, hey, actually, maybe I won't fix this today. I made a few more incisions, and so I poked around at some other things, and so I think maybe I nicked something, but I think we're going to be all right. Like, I was just feeling open-minded. Like, that's not anything that anybody wants to hear. Like, many times, narrow-minded is actually a good thing. We shouldn't be offended at the idea of a narrow gate. We should be unbelievably thankful that he made a gate. And so he says this. Think of it this way. He says, you're going to want to enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And Jesus is saying, picture it this way. All right, picture it like two gates or two doors or two roads to heaven. He says, you got the narrow gate, and that one's small, it's kind of hard to find, and that one, you know, like you know, it's going to take some effort, but then you also have this wide gate, and this wide gate's kind of like the believe whatever you want gate, or whatever makes you feel good, like that's what you can believe, and just follow the crowd, and really, no one can tell you what your truth is, because you can make up your truth, and that doesn't have to be somebody else's truth, and you can make up your own idea about who God would be, and really what God should be. Like, you can make all this stuff up yourself. And Jesus, he's looking at it, he's like, that's the wide gate. Right? All these different beliefs, all these different, like, religious thinking, he looks around, he says, but here's the deal, right? That road, that gate, that door, he says, that will kill you. That will mess you up. That will, your life will collapse if you're building your life around that. If you go through that gate, like it wants to kill you, as he says, it wants to destroy you. And there are many who go through it. He says, how narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life. That's what he came here for. He's trying to offer us life. He says, but only a few find it. You know, I think when we read this, especially us here today, like we're like the core of the church, you know, like we're the church people. Like we get out, we're like, snow ain't gonna keep me back, I'm going, you know? And you know, when we read this, I think we, especially here this morning, we automatically think like the wide road has all the atheists and the partiers out there, and then the narrow road is all like the Christians and the religious church people. Like that's kind of what we naturally think. And so what we tend to do when we think that way is we tend to look at those around us that are messed up and we think to ourselves, well, you know, we see that guy who doesn't ever see his kid and we're like, well, that's a wide road type guy. Like that's messed up. Like that's so wide road. Or we see that guy at work who's just a pain. We're like, oh, not this guy again. Like he's one of those wide road type people, you know? Or you're in the Walmart parking lot, you're waiting on that space because this is a really good spot. It's only like two away from the front, you know, and you've been waiting there and the person's just being slow, backing up. And then they back up, they leave, and somebody else from the other side like pulls right in, takes your parking spot. You know what I'm talking about, right? And you're like, man, that's a wide road lady. You know, like what is she doing? Like that is messed up. That happened to me like 2 weeks ago and I'm still upset about it. Like, man, I waited all that time and she just zipped right in. You know, that's like kind of what we think. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. In fact, throughout his talk, as we've mentioned the last 2 weeks, is that Jesus, he's really talking about the religious people. He's really talking about people like us here today. He says, there is a wide, easy, religious road that leads to hell. And it consists of going to church and going through some rituals and checking the box and getting baptized and doing communion and saying the rosary or the prayer so many times. Like every tradition does it differently, but it's all basically the same thing. And he says, but at the end of the day, we think that we get some sort of free pass to heaven and we don't have to really take God seriously in our lives. All we got to do is just believe in him, whatever that means. And Jesus is warning us. He's like, that's just not the way that it is. That's not the way that it works. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, okay? So these are people who have an emotional connection with Jesus. These are people who totally believe in Jesus and respect Jesus and believe that Jesus is God. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. This should freak you out a little bit. He says, but only the ones who does the will of my Father in heaven. We'll talk about that in just a second. He says, on that day, all right, what day is he talking about? He's talking about judgment day. He's talking about a day that's actually scheduled in each and every one of our lives. A day that we will all be at someday in the future. This has not happened yet. He's talking about our future. We will all be here for this day. And he says, on that day, many. He says, many people. Millions of people will say to me, they're like, Lord, Lord, Jesus, didn't we prophesy in your name? Jesus, didn't we drive out demons in your name? And we did a bunch of miracles in your name, all three things that none of us have ever done. You know, like all of us, like we, you know, these people have done way better things than we have done. He says, then I will announce to them, I never knew you. You got to go. That's a scary, scary thing. These are people who believe in God. They're cool with God. They like the idea of Jesus. They recognize Jesus as God. I mean, they're calling him Lord. They believe that he exists. They do a bunch of good stuff. These are good people. They have impressive religious resumes. They're like, Jesus, check this out. And Jesus looks at them and says, but I don't know you. I know you've done a bunch of good stuff, or you think you've done a bunch of good stuff, but I don't personally know you because you have never decided to begin a relationship with me. And he's talking specifically about like people like us. He's talking about church people, and they, which makes sense, are completely caught off guard. And so they're like pushing back. They're like, whoa, 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 Jesus, Lord, like I went to church every week. I was a really nice person. I tried to love everybody. I was baptized. I did communion. I gave to church. I prayed all the prayers. I got my Jesus tattoos. Like I listened to all the church music. I served in the church. I read my Bible every day. I listened to all your teaching. Like I was an above average religious person. Jesus, look at my resume. Have you seen this? Like I know so much about you. But it's not about knowing about God. It's about knowing God. Having a good resume doesn't get you into heaven. There's one thing that hopefully you've all learned here multiple times and heard this so many times by now, is that it's not about doing a bunch of good stuff, which is really good news. Because the Bible says you can't do enough good stuff to like erase your bad stuff because we're so bad. So Jesus is kind of erasing that idea. He's like, that's just not reality. Okay, that's just not how it works. The only way we get to heaven is by having a real relationship with our Creator. The only way we get that is by making that decision in our minds. And it's almost like we have to let go of kind of our thinking of we can somehow make our way there. And instead of thinking that way, it's like we let go and we go, I don't know, I'm putting all my eggs in His basket. Like, I'm fully trusting in Jesus and not in my good stuff. And that's what we tend to do. We tend to add Jesus to our resume, and we think to ourselves, like, I put my trust in Jesus and being a good person. I put my trust in Jesus and I was baptized. I put my trust in Jesus and my communion or and my church attendance and, you know, I'm a really good worker at work. But it's not Jesus and. It never was Jesus and. It's only Jesus. The question is, what are you putting your trust in? Are you putting trust in Jesus and your good stuff, whatever that good stuff might be, your religious stuff? Or are you putting your trust in Jesus and only Jesus? Every time we put our trust in Jesus and something that we do, what we're actually doing is we're taking away from what Jesus did on the cross. We're saying, you couldn't do it all on your own. I have to help you. I have to somehow earn my way there. It doesn't work like that. Our relationship begins when we surrender to Jesus in our life. And that doesn't just happen. It's a decision that we make. It's a choice that we make at some point in our life. And those that refuse to make the decision, this is Jesus' words, not mine, the many, I think a lot of those people, they're not bad people by worldly standards. I think a lot of people just kind of put it off. Jesus says they don't get to stick around. And he makes it clear they go to a place called hell. Not something any of us want to think about. Like, but it's real. And that should freak you out. He's saying a bunch of people just like us here this morning are going to go to hell and they're not going to have any clue until they get there. It's a place, by the way, we're never meant to go. Technically, it was a place for Satan. God never meant for us to go there. God doesn't send us there. When someone goes to hell, really what they do is they go by their own choice. And God has done everything he can to keep us out of that place. I mean, think about it. God has gone to some pretty extreme measures to keep us out of that place. You know what he did one time? One time, he took off his glory. He came down, was born in the dirt, lived like as one of us. And then he even died just to give us the opportunity to get out of that place, to keep us out. See, that's the reason why God of the universe is sitting in the grass on top of this hill teaching this huge crowd of people on this particular day. He came to offer us a way out. It is a big deal. But many good people will end up there because ultimately they refuse to surrender to their Creator. And what kills me, it's just the reality of it, is that there will be people in this church who will probably hear these exact words. Where they will die, they'll face Jesus in judgment, and Jesus will say, you have to leave. Grace Church member, I don't know you. This is hard to hear. This was extremely difficult for the Jewish people to hear. I mean, the crowd, they don't know what to think. And this does not, they don't like the sound of any of this. I mean, they thought they were good simply because they were Jewish. They're like, we do all the Jewish stuff. We do all the religious stuff. What do you mean we're not good? So Jesus, he ends it this way. He says, think of it this way. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and this includes all the things that we've talked about the last 3 weeks, today, last 2 weeks. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. Right? Does he say, believe them? No. He doesn't say everyone who hears these words of mine and remembers them or memorizes them or votes for them or posts them. No, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. Meaning this is what we got to understand. It's all about the order, okay? Relationship, if you don't hear anything, at least hear this today to try to make sense in your mind, right? Relationship leads to obedience. It's never the opposite. Did you get that? Understand that? Relationship leads to obedience. It's never the opposite. And when you see obedience, that's a pretty good sign that you have a relationship. What religion does is flips that and says, no. Religion says you got to obey so you can get a relationship. Jesus came on the scene. He's like, no, that's not how it is. Right? Relationship leads to obedience every time. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, meaning does them, follows them. Now, you're not going to follow these perfectly. All right, but there's some drive in you, what we call as the Holy Spirit, is inside of you, pushing you, working on you, chipping away at you, getting you to this is kind of your desire of your heart shifts from doing things your way to doing things Jesus' way. And so everyone who hears these words and does them will be like a wise man, meaning somebody who gets it, somebody who has connected the dots, who built his house on the rock. Now he's talking about the house he's using a metaphor here. He's talking about our life as we build our life. It's somebody, he says, if you hear these words of mine and you actually do what I'm saying, you're like a person who builds your marriage on rock, or builds your family on the rock, or builds your work life on the rock, or builds your social life on the rock. And I wish he'd just stop there. The idea, like, if you work hard my way, you're going to make a bunch of money. Or if you raise kids my way, they're going to become doctors and lawyers, and it's going to be good for you. If you live life my way, then nothing's going to go wrong in your life. But instead, he says, the rain fell. What? The rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, pounded that life. He's saying the storm is coming. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how awesome you are. The storm is coming, and you, every single one of us, we will get that call in the middle of the night where the words accident or cancer or death will enter your life. Tragedy is coming. Many of you guys have experienced that in various ways in your life. It's funny because many think that they give their life to Jesus, all their problems will go away. He never promises that. In fact, Jesus says your life will probably get harder. But this time, he's saying, as you go through life, this time you have me. The difference is, before you give your life to Jesus, you're on your own. You don't know how to live life correctly. But now he's saying, even when you go through tough times, he's saying the difference is you have me. And whatever life throws your way, I can get you through. Jesus is saying the storm came on this guy, like it always does. And it pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. How you build your life matters. He says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them, like you hear what he has to say, either sitting here, you hear the last 3 weeks what he has to say, or the crowd back then, is they're listening to his talk, and they hear what he has to say, and they hear it, and they're like, I don't know if I agree with all that, or my situation's different, or I don't know about that. He says, you don't act on them, you don't do it. You'll be like a foolish man. This word in the Greek is the original where we get the word moron from. He's like, you'll be a moron, like a moron. This is even worse than just how we would view the word moron. This is like, you're super dumb. But like worse than that, it's like you're godless and dumb. So like double whammy. You know what I'm talking about? Like that's not good. He's saying you are like a foolish man. You're like dumb and godless, where you believe in God and you hear what God has to say, but you're like, I don't know, like my ways I feel like is better than your ways, so I'm going to go ahead and do life my way. Or, I hear your plans, but I think my plans are better than your plans, so I'm going to go ahead and do life my way. He says that is foolish. That is stupid. He's like, that's just dumb. And you are like a foolish man who builds your house on the sand. It's not going to work. And the rain fell. Same rain, by the way. Same storm. And the rivers rose and the winds blew and that pounded that house too. But this house collapsed. And it collapsed with a great crash. So you notice both houses look the same until the storm comes. Did you notice that? The storm doesn't create the problem. The storm reveals the problem that was there. See, many of you know it because different times in your life, you can look back on your life, or maybe a couple of you, you're like in this right now. Or you can look back and go like, I've built my life on the sand. I've tried it my way. It just don't work. Might work for a little while. Doesn't work long term. The end is not good. Others of you, the honest truth is, maybe you haven't surrendered to Jesus quite yet, but you think you're a good person, or you think you're good before God because you consider yourself a good person. But the reality is, you've built your house on the sand and you just don't know it yet. Jesus is saying it's totally possible for you to go to church every week and totally possible for you to go to church even in the middle of the snowstorm. All right, it's totally possible for you to hear what God has to say and even believe what he has to say. But also live a life completely opposite of the way that God wants you to live. He's saying there are many people out there who call themselves Christians, who claim to be followers of Jesus, but they live their lives, they look nothing like Jesus, and they don't live out what they say they believe, which means they haven't truly surrendered yet. And if you don't surrender to King Jesus, if you don't actually do what he says, you're just decorating a house that's built on sand. That's all you're doing. And the sand looks fine, I'll admit, right up until it doesn't. See, the storm is coming. It's not maybe, it's not possibly, it's definitely. Like, it is coming. And the question for you this morning is not, are you building? You are building. Every single one of us, we are all building. The question is, what are you building your life on? Because Jesus doesn't want just fans. He doesn't want to be added to your resume. Jesus wants followers. And that's what this crowd was faced with on that day. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished. They're like, what is, I've never heard anybody say these types of things. They were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes or not like their religious leaders. They realized Jesus was just different. The things that he said, he wasn't just repeating information. It was like he wrote the book. He taught as if he was the authority. And his talks were so challenging because they were so, so practical. Do this. Live this way. You live this way, but I tell you, you should live this way. You think this way, but you should think this way. He turned religion upside down and was also so new to them. And we're going to see what Jesus does next. We'll talk about that next Sunday. Let's pray. God, we thank you for giving us the ability to come here and be with our people, with our family. And even when it's snowing outside, even with the storm out, Lord, we have the opportunity to worship you together and learn about you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to live life your way. It's not something that's easy for us. It's not something that we naturally go, oh, you know, okay, yeah, no problem. No, it's hard for us. And our world is constantly pushing us to not live life your way. And so, God, we need your help. Help us to be light in a dark world. Help us to live differently. Even more than that, Lord, help us to think differently the way you've called us to think. We thank you for everything. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.